Hello. Hey, Inspire, good to be with you this morning. It is good to worship. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship today. I love that last song that we've been singing here most recently that's been introduced to us, that we sought the Lord and we can trust Him, that there's things that, He won't fail us, but there's a lot of things that do fail us. Sometimes we get confused and sometimes we blame those things on God, but there's a lot of things that fail us. Our health sometimes fails us. Our relationships sometimes fail us. People sometimes fail us. There's a lot of things that fail us, but I'm thankful this morning God does not fail us. He is constant. He is consistent. I'm thankful for that this morning. It's a great day to be with you all this morning. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited by the people that are in my company this morning. My mom and my dad are here, and they just recently celebrated 60 years of marriage. I'm glad they're here today. That's worth cheap applause. Yeah, that's worth some cheap applause there. So anyway, I'm glad that they're here this morning, but they're not here to see Heather and I. They're here to see Riley, because we are going to drive her to Florida after the service today, so she begins her journey there. So we're excited to have at least one child at home. And then we've had this other daughter this summer. Brooklyn Spindle's been with us. I've called her Caitlin half the time that she's been in our house, but I've stopped doing that, because every time I do it, I have to give her 10 push-ups. And so I'm getting stronger because I'm done calling her Caitlin. We call her Brooklyn. My dad this morning, as he's leading up worship, he goes, "Do they all know that she's the president's daughter?" And I said, "She's not the president's daughter." He said, "I said granddaughter." I said, "She's not the president's granddaughter." And he goes, "She's not?" I said, "No, she was. He's been retired a long time." So her grandfather was my college president at Mid-American Nazarene University back in the day, and so that's what my dad meant, and my dad loves those Nazarene connections, so it's important for him to share. And since my dad's here, I want to let you know, Brooklyn Spindle's grandfather was my college president at Mid-America. So anyway, yeah, cheap applause. We'll just do more cheap applause. What else can I do to get some cheap applause this morning? We're glad you're here this morning. If you join us online, we're glad to be here today as well. We're in a series called At the Movies. And really what it is I have about 2 minutes of video clips today. If you're here new, we're not watching a whole movie. It is just using it the same way that Jesus used stories and the way that he used parables and the way that he shared word pictures with people. He did it to share spiritual truths. He told stories, he shared parables to teach us spiritual truths. And today we're going to use a few movie clips from one of my favorites. It's been around for 20 years. But before we get there, I want to share a word picture that Jesus shared with us. He shared these word pictures to help us give context and meaning what his kingdom was like. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is a word picture that Jesus gave us about his kingdom and about what we should treasure. And we all have treasures. We all have things that we look towards. And so I'm using a movie from 20 years ago in November of 2004. This movie was released called National Treasure. You've probably seen it on TNT or TBS many different times. It is a treasure-seeking, treasure-hunting movie. Nicolas Cage, who plays Benjamin Gates Franklin, or plays the young Benjamin Franklin Gates, excuse me, he's been passed on this treasure map and treasure stories from his great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather. And at the beginning of the movie, there's his grandfather that's passing on this treasure, that there's this treasure of all treasures. That if you find this treasure, it's going to be the treasure of all treasures, and it's out there, but no one's been able to find it. But we have some secret clues. But his dad has been burnt by these expeditions through years of disappointments and failures and letdowns. He was tired of it, and so he does not share the same belief and the same faith but this was passed on to his grandson. So you have Benjamin Franklin Gates, he's got a sidekick, Riley Gaines, and then he's got this girl, because the hero always gets the girl, that these three are on this mission to find this, and they have a Declaration of Independence. There's a hidden treasure map on the back of it, so you know it's fiction. They steal it, all that stuff. Not advocating stealing here today or anything other principles in the movie besides what I'm preaching on. This is the scene that starts us off.
Guardians of the treasure. They're speaking to us through these.
You mean laughing at us? You know what that dollar represents? The entire Gates family fortune. Six generations of fools chasing after fool's gold.
That dollar also represents the Peterson family fortune here today. But fool's gold. The grandfather and the grandson, they are believers. They're all in, and they're excited about this. But now Dad, who's been disappointed, let down by this treasure-seeking, he has been burnt too many times, and he just sees it as fool's gold. And all of us, we've kind of faced the same thing. We face whether we're going to believe or not, because there are skeptics. You might be a skeptic here today about God, about Jesus, about faith. Maybe you've been burnt by people that call themselves Christians. Maybe you've been burnt in the church. Or maybe you even feel like you've had experienced disappointment with God and like it's God's fault. And at the same time, I'll say this, God can handle. He's got big shoulders. He can handle your disappointments. But it's not God who fails us, it's life that fails us, it's sin that fails us, it's the brokenness of this world. But sometimes we can confuse that, and God even sometimes gets blamed for that, and that's where we find the dad in this movie. He has been burnt, he's been disappointed, he's been let down, and he just sees it as fool's gold. But the young grandson and his grandfather, they have this dream that he takes into his adulthood. And I resonate with it. And I think we all should resonate with it, because we're all treasure seekers. We're all treasure hunters. Let me prove it to you. For many of us, it started when we were little. When I was in 6 or 7 years old, after my second year of kindergarten, I started getting excited about my friend Dwayne, who, when we went to his house, he had a creative imagination, and he had a lot of energy, and we would treasure hunt. We would dig things up in his backyard. We would go to parks. I'm pretty sure that we panned for gold, not in the Colorado Mountains, but somewhere in just in a creek nearby. Like, we were going to find treasure. We were going to find something. I'm thankful, and you can be thankful too this morning. I grew out of that. I knew that was fool's gold, that we weren't going to find anything, but I began to seek after different treasures. Maybe you can relate. In college, I began to go treasure hunting for a wife, and I'm pleased to tell you I found one. And you know her for the last 28. I've known her for the last 28 years. You've known her for 9. Excuse me. But maybe you searched, and your treasure was looking for a spouse. After we got married, I didn't grow up in a. My dad was a pastor. I won't say we were dirt poor, but we didn't have a lot. And so I wanted a different life money-wise, and I wanted to make some money. So I went, and I was going to sell insurance, and I was recruited by this company. They showed me these brochures, and I had all of these trips that we were going to earn and we're going to be rewarded with. Heather and I were going to travel around the world. In fact, I believed it so much, when I proposed to her at the top of Crown Center in the elevator, I got down on a knee, and I said, "Heather, the sky's the limit." I made a big, bold promise. I said, "The sky's the limit. You marry me, the sky's the limit." I don't think we've kind of hit that standard, but nonetheless, I've hit that standard. Let me make that really clear. She hasn't hit that standard. I hit that standard. Boy, I'm getting in deep trouble here this morning. So there's all different things that we treasure seek. My question to you is, what are you seeking? What treasure are you seeking? What treasure have you sought? What things have you pursued and gone after? Maybe if you're young this morning, or we've been young, and maybe you sought after popularity, and you just wanted acceptance. You wanted to be accepted. You wanted approval. Maybe you sought after that boyfriend or that girlfriend, looking for love in all the wrong places. Or maybe you've looked for that husband or that wife, and that's the treasure you're seeking. If you just find the husband or wife, that's going to fix everything for you. Or maybe you search for power and money, authority, prestige, position. Who knows? And not all these things are bad. I'm not saying everything than the treasure, but we all have treasures that we seek. But no matter what treasure you're seeking or have sought, they're basically the same thing. We're all seeking the same thing. Whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, I believe the 8 billion people on this planet are all seeking after the same thing. They're seeking after love. They're seeking after peace and joy and happiness. Those aren't bad things. Honestly, I think every one of you are in here this morning because that's what you're seeking. You're seeking peace. You want peace. You want joy. There's nothing wrong with this. You want happiness. You want life. Those aren't things. In fact, Jesus started off his most famous sermon with the Beatitudes, with if you want to be happy. He used the word blessed, but blessed meant happy. He said, happy are those, and he did about 10 things that said, happy are those, and there were things that people didn't associate with happiness. But he's saying, hey, if you trust me, as we sang in the song this morning, if you trust me. So my question is, what are you seeking this morning? And I believe it's love, peace, joy, happiness. So the question comes down to this. Do you believe that it's possible? Do you believe that it's there? Or do you believe that it's fool's gold? That it can't be found? You've had too many disappointments. Too many setbacks. Too many hopes unfulfilled. Today, my prayer is that we would believe. At the end of this movie, the dad actually becomes a believer, while the son, through experiencing his own disappointments, his own setbacks, after one clue led to another clue that led to nothing, he's at the place that now he's disenchanted, he's disappointed, he's cynical, but look, his dad is now the believer.
This room is real, Ben. And that means the treasure is real. We're in the company of some of the most brilliant minds in history because you found what they left behind for us to find and understood the meaning of it.
You found what they left behind and discovered the meaning of it, and I believe that's what we have here. I believe that we have been given a treasure. I believe that we've been given a treasure map. I believe the founders of our faith, and I use that term loosely, because the founder of our faith and the only foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is the only founder. He is the only foundation. So when I say founders, I mean loosely the carriers of our faith or the preservers of our faith, like the 40 authors who wrote the 66 books of this Bible that I believe is a divinely inspired treasure map, a divinely inspired map to peace, to love, to happiness, to joy. Now, I understand there's skeptics like we have in this movie. There's skeptics that they've been disappointed or you've been disappointed and you don't believe or you struggle with belief. And maybe you're struggling with belief today. And again, I say, God is okay with your struggles and disappointments and your doubts. His shoulders are big enough. You don't have to convince God of who he is or that he exists. He doesn't need your reassurance or your approval. He stands alone. But I understand that there's sometimes hurts and disappointments that we become skeptics. But I, for the believer that holds on to faith and the truth, we believe that these 66 books were divinely inspired through these 40 authors, that God unleashed his plan for us, his hope for us, his kingdom for us. So while we're at the movies here today and while we're talking about these founders of our faith, I want to go to a verse from one of these 40 authors who is known by the book is known by the name that of the author, which is Matthew, the first gospel. And Matthew records these words of Jesus, again talking about treasure. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it." Many times throughout the scriptures and throughout the parables and teachings of Jesus, some of the parables and stories he taught, were a little bit difficult, confusing, hard to understand. And his disciples would ask him later, what did you mean by that? And Jesus would give interpretations often to the parables and the stories that he told. Like this, like the parable of the four soils and how different seed falls on hard soil and fertile soil and rocky soil. And then later on, Jesus sets his disciples down and says, here's what this means. Here's what this means. Well, there's other times that Jesus lays out a parable for us to think about, but he doesn't give an interpretation. And that's the case with this passage here about the hidden treasure and the hidden field. And I believe there's a variety of ways that we can interpret this scripture. I'm going to share two with you today. The first, I'm going to share what I believe is the most common interpretation of the hidden treasure and this pearl of immense value. It's that the kingdom of God, it's hidden. It's something we can't see. We can't physically touch it. We can't wrap our arms around it. We can't watch it on the news. Every other kingdom of this earth, whether from thousands of years ago, whether the Persian Empire, the Mongolian Empire, or the Roman Empire, or even today's kingdoms of the earth, and Great Britain, and the People's Republic of China, or even the United States of America, we can wrap our arms around the idea. We can physically, kind of in a way, kind of touch it and see it, and we can see it with our eyes. But the kingdom of God is not something we can see. It's not something that we can touch. It's not always something we can feel. But Jesus is saying this kingdom, though, is of immense value. And the value in this is when we understand and when we hear from the authors and we hear from the teachings and the words of this book and we really believe it and we cross from skeptic and doubter to belief, it changes everything. And it helps us understand how much that this is a treasure that God has given to us. That God has given us Jesus Christ, and he's given us his Son, and he's of immense value if we'll seek after it, we'll pursue it. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I mean, when we really seek Jesus, when we don't just seek Jesus for the benefits, when we don't just seek him for the miracles and with the crowds that followed him because they were excited about the miracles he did and the things that he taught, and but when push came to shove and life got hard, many of them deserted him and went a different way. And this is the same choice we're faced with today when we follow Jesus. What are we going to do when life gets hard? When we have our setbacks and disappointments and people disappoint us and the church disappoints us and the pastor disappoints us and people around us and family members or marriage disappoint us, what do we do? What are we going to do with our faith? Are we going to hold on? Are we going to pursue the treasure when we understand that God has done what he's done for us? When we understand, when we realize what he's done, we will give all, surrender all, do all. Well, when times get tough, when times get difficult, we won't throw in our faith and we won't throw in our towel because we'll realize how much God has done for us, that there's this hidden treasure that maybe we can't see it, but we hold on to it by faith because it's like this promise that maybe we can't touch it, but if we knew, we would hang on. None of us would let go if we knew for certain. Heather and I, a few weeks ago, we got to celebrate my mom and dad's 60th anniversary. My sister came up with this idea and my brother-in-law about 2 months ago and said, let's go on a cruise with mom and dad. Let's celebrate their 60th anniversary. And so we said, yeah, we'd love to do that. So we went on this cruise together a few weeks ago, enjoyed a great time. And Heather, she loves free. I'm going to tell a few stories about her today. She used to go to Starbucks when it was about to close and ask what they're giving away. She just, anything free. We stood in line at a Chick-fil-A grand opening 3 times to get 104 free Chick-fil-A meals for free. So I just want you to understand as we go into this story, I don't know if it's important or not, but I just wanted to share it. And so there's this thing on the ship, they're giving away free jewelry. They're like charms. They're worth nothing. but they're free. So every night, the three ladies would disappear from us, from our presence. They told us we're going to disappear, and here's the reason why. We're going to the jewelry place that has, you know, money. I wasn't worried about it because I knew she wasn't going to spend money we didn't have. And so I knew that this is just going to get these free little charms. So they get these little charms every night. They'd go together. About the fourth night, she came back and she says, "You're not going to believe this. I stood next to this lady. She just spent $50,000 on a piece of jewelry, on this rare diamond." And I was like, "Wow." And she's like, "But here's the thing." And I told this story wrong in the first service. I wish Heather wouldn't have corrected me because it was so much better the way I told it the first service. The first service, I said that the jeweler came back and the sales pitch was this: it's $50,000 now, but in 10 years from now, this will be worth $10 million. Now, I was a skeptic. I don't believe that, but it's a much better story. She corrected me between services and said it was $1.5 million. That kind of takes a little bit of the luster out, but $1.5 million is still a lot of money. Still, I would think about, and I said, if that was true, we would get a bank to wire us money we don't have at a high interest rate we didn't care about. We would put down $50,000 ourselves because in 10 years, we're going to have $1.5 million. And in 10 years, I'm 63 years old. I am at Social Security, early retirement, and we could do it with $1.5 billion. We can do it. We would have been all over that. But we're skeptics. We didn't believe. Neither one of us believed. But can you imagine if you knew that, you would come up with the $50,000 to do that? Or if you lived here and out east between here and Beulah, or out west between, or north between, my directionally challenged, somewhere between Nickerson and here, there was a field. And you went to, you knew in that field there was $10 million. You knew there was $10 million, but the property cost like $250,000 to buy. You would find a way to come up with $250,000, buy that piece of property, knowing that you had $10 million in your name waiting there for you. That's what Jesus is sharing. That's the magnitude of this story. He's saying this treasure is so valuable, that Jesus is so valuable, what he's done for us, that he left heaven, that he gave up his throne, that he died for us, that he paid the price for our sin, that if we really begin to understand that, we would do whatever. We would trust God more. If we would trust him with our relationships, we would trust him with our everything, with our future. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, in jars of clay." We're the jars of clay. That's us. The treasure is Jesus. The treasure is the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, we have this treasure in jars of clay, people, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If we truly understand, as those who will get baptized today, that we celebrate this, that they're going from death to life, that they're going from an eternity apart from Christ in hell to an eternity with Jesus Christ forever with him on streets of gold in mansions that are made for us, if we truly believe that, we would trust God with everything. We would trust him with our future. We would trust him with our relationships. We would trust him with our money. We would trust him with our disappointments and our setbacks. And we would trust him with everything. We would sell all. We would give all. We would do whatever it took if we knew that this was the reward that we would reap. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's this incredible treasure. If we can just have an idea, a little bit of idea how valuable this treasure is, but we also need to understand this. Someone had to pay a price for it. Someone had to pay a price for this treasure of infinite value, and we don't have the resources. We can't take out a loan big enough. So Paul reminds us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. There's this treasure that's been given to us. I don't think I fully understand it. I don't live my life 24/7 the way that I should, knowing what he's done for me, knowing what he's given for me, knowing the price that he paid for me, knowing that the future that I have, knowing that when I take my last breath here and my first breath on the other side, not understanding or comprehending the glory and the awesomeness and how good it's going to be. Because if we got just a fraction of how awesome it was going to be and we truly believed, I believe it would change everything. It would change how we see our momentary disappointments and our heartbreaks and our losses and our setbacks. It would change everything if we saw it. At the end of the movie, they had found the treasure, and they knew what they had experienced. They fully, everyone got what they had, what the massive treasure they came across. But there came this understanding that someone had to pay a price for it.
There's thousands of years of world history down there, and it belongs to the world and everybody in it.
You really don't understand the concept of a bargaining chip.
Okay. Here's what I want. Dr. Chase gets off completely clean, not even a little post-it on her service record.
Okay.
Well, I want the credit for the fine to go to the entire Gates family with the assistance of Mr. Riley Poole.
What about you?
I'd really love not to go to prison. I can't even begin to describe how much I would love not to go to prison.
Someone's got to go to prison, man.
And friends, honestly, that's the story of the gospel. At the end of the day, someone has to pay the price. Someone has to go to prison. At the end of my life, at the end of our lives, in your life, if we truly believe what the Scripture says, and this isn't popular to preach, but if we truly believe what the Scripture says, it says that there's an eternity out there waiting for us. And I understand that there's skeptics, and I understand there's even Christians that have a struggle believing this, but if we truly believe the Scripture, if we truly believe it, then we believe at the end of this life, if we believe these words, we believe at the end of this life that there is either a eternal separation from God that we call hell, or we believe that there's an eternity with God and an unbelievable beauty. The Scripture says no eye is seen, no mind is conceived, nor is entered into the thought or the hearts of man what God has prepared for those who love him. If we knew how much he loved us, if we knew how much God doesn't send anybody to hell, we send ourselves there. Every one of us make a choice to reject God or accept him, to believe in Jesus Christ or to reject him, if we believe this. And at the end of the day, God made a preparation and he made a plan, and he said, you know what? I can't be around sin. I can't tolerate sin. Sin creates separation between my treasured possession, and I have to do something about it. So he paid the price. Someone had to pay for that sin. The good news is we have Jesus Christ who paid the price for us. I want to go back to the scripture of the day. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. I want to share a less common interpretation. I want to share the same scripture. Jesus doesn't give an interpretation. One is how valuable God is and how valuable Jesus is. And if we realized how valuable he was, we would be willing to give everything, our lives, our future, our friends, our family, our wealth. We would just trust God. We just know that he has our best interests at heart. He loves us this much to die for us. Why wouldn't we trust the person who dies for us? That's one interpretation. But the other interpretation is this. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, and when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had, and he bought that field. The second interpretation is Jesus is the one who bought the field. Jesus is the one that knew that there was in this treasure. We are his treasure. You are his treasure. You are what God values. You are what God left everything to come and reclaim you. But we were buried under a pile of sin, and someone had to pay a price for it. But because God loves you, and He loves me, and He loves the world so much, He paid the penalty, worse than prison. He paid with His life with death. He left His heavenly home. He left the glory of His home. He left the splendor of His majesty. He was rich, and yet He became poor. Paul says it in a couple ways in Philippians. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God had all the advantages. Jesus had all the advantages. The comforts of His kingdom, the comforts of being of His authority and His power and His position. But for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Jesus gave up everything for you. Jesus gave up everything for me. I like this. I think this is the more important interpretation, to understand that God risked it all for us. He gave it all for us. He gave up His throne. He gave up His kingdom. He gave up His riches. And He became like one of us. Jesus has experienced everything you're experiencing or ever will experience. He's been betrayed. He's been beaten. He's been broken. He's been misunderstood. He's been abandoned. He's lost friends and family. He's experienced death. He's experienced death Himself and the death of others. There's not one thing that Jesus Christ has not come to take on, to just feel everything that we feel, experience everything that we've experienced, and yet He did it without sin so that He could be the perfect sacrifice for us. And the good news of the gospel is this: we are His treasure. He loved you and He loved me so much that He left heaven. He left His home to come to be a servant, not to be a king, not to lord over His authority, but to give it all for you and for me. We are His treasure. We are the treasure in jars of clay. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to think of ourselves or feel of ourselves as treasure because we do that negative self-talk. We know who we are. I know who I am. I know my sins. I know the things I've done in my life. I know the people I've hurt and disappointed. I know the family I've let down at different times. I know that I've let myself down. I know who I am. And at the end of the day, I know I fall so short of the glory of God. I know that I don't deserve His grace and His mercy in my life. But I'm His treasured possession. And He loved me enough to look past the mound and pile of sin to go get the buried treasure and find me, reclaim me, and buy me back to be His very own. God made Him who had no sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be placed in right standing, that God might unleash His grace on us that we don't deserve and give us the peace that we all want and all need and all desire. Because of what He did for us, the exchange He made for us. This last scene, let me just set it up. This is backing up a scene. They haven't found the treasure. So you already know the story. You've probably watched it. You know they get to the treasure at the end. But this is the point right before they get to the treasure. It's the last room. There's been so many setbacks and disappointments, so many clue that led to nothing, another clue that led to nothing, another clue that led to nothing. And so at the end, son and dad changed places. Dad is now a believer trying to convince son to hang on to his faith, to see the bigger picture. And son is now the skeptic because he's had so many disappointments. Maybe you find yourself here this morning and you've had so many disappointments with people who call themselves Christians, with people who are in the church, or maybe yourself or whatever it is, you've had so many disappointments that you've lost the big picture.
Could it really be that simple? The secret lies with Charlotte.
The end of the movie, that was the line at the beginning of the movie, that the secret lies with Charlotte. They had all these clues, all these disappointments, all these places that led to nothing. And in the end, it goes back to the very thing at the very beginning. He says, the secret lies with Charlotte. And he goes, could it be that simple? And it made me think of this. Could it be that simple? Could it really be that simple? That the secret lies with Jesus? Could it be that simple? Do we make it more complicated than it needs to be? I've been guilty of probably making it more complicated than it needs to be from right here. The secret lies with Jesus. Not change, not good behavior, not good deeds, not because I come to church, not because I gave in the offering, not because I did this, not because I did that. Not because I don't do these things and don't go to those places and don't hang out with these people. Not because of any of that. Could it be that simple that it's just Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't call us to follow him and there's a cost to following him. It doesn't mean that it shouldn't change our lives and change our behavior and that everything that we should live for, our affections and our treasure, when our treasure's on Jesus, when our focus is on him, we want to please him. When your focus is on wanting to please your parents or your father, your mother, then it changes your behavior because you love them. Not because you're in fear anymore, but because you love them. So yes, behavior changes. Yes, life changes. But behavior, good deeds, good works, not doing bad things, that's not the answer. The answer is, do we believe in Jesus? And if we believe in Jesus, it'll change everything. Could it be really that simple that the secret lies with Jesus? We're getting ready to celebrate 3 more baptisms in this service because we believe the answer is that simple. And the 3 that are getting baptized have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And they're going public with their faith today because they believe in the simple good news of the gospel that Jesus has changed their life. Maybe today, and I'm going to invite you to stand. Our children are going to come in at this time because we do baptisms together as a church family, and the worship team is going to make their way up. So as you stand this morning, we're getting ready to sing a celebration song, and we're getting ready to celebrate these that are baptized. We're getting ready to celebrate these that are baptized because we have a verse of the year that says that when any one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And so we as a church, we get to celebrate, and the baptism candidates are making their way here. Aaron, you'll go, your 2 will go next, and I believe Donna, you'll go first up to the front. We're gonna celebrate baptism today because these 3 and the 1 in the first service have gone public with their faith that Jesus is Lord. I love that shirt, that Jesus is Lord. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. But before we do so, my question is for you today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it fool's gold to you? Will you move over to a place of belief, or will you continue to walk in doubt? Wherever you are today, God loves you. He sent his only son to die for you. He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, the sin that put him on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again, defeating our enemies of death and sin so that we might be raised to life. And that's what we're going to celebrate today. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we get to celebrate baptism today. I thank you we get to celebrate in the first service the one, and this service the three that have chosen to make you their Lord and Savior, to put their faith and their trust in you. Not to trust in themselves anymore, but to trust in Jesus as Lord. Thank you, God. We celebrate their faith today in this decision to follow you. And we're thankful for the step they're making today to follow you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, today, this morning, you could be one of the next to be baptized if you choose to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of your life. I won't embarrass you or call you out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you want to, by simply raising your hand, make a statement of faith to God, I want to give my life to Jesus today. If that's you, would you just boldly raise your hand real quickly? Would you just raise your hand where I can, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And if I missed a hand or two, it's not important that I saw it. What's important that Jesus sees it. And he loves you. Oh, he loves you. That's what we're going to celebrate, God's love. You can open your eyes. Before we have this baptism, we're going to pray a prayer of affirmation of our faith. And so those who raise their hand, don't pray this alone. But this is a statement of faith, a prayer of faith. Let's do this together. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those that raised their hand today? And I would encourage you to go public at your faith next month at our next baptism. But let's celebrate, let's rejoice in those that are getting baptized today.